It's a good time. I was pleased that the Lord gave me another 2 weeks of knowing what it's like to be locked up and not to worship. So I was with somewhat godly jealousy, but here I am and I'm grateful to the Lord. Let us begin by looking at God's Word. Today we'll be in Mark 15, verse 6 to 15. Mark 15, verse 6. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray for his help. Father, we acknowledge that you are the great and only God, and we see you through your Son Jesus, wonderfully empowered and illumined by your Spirit. Jesus, I ask that you allow us to have a heart and mind that has you, in our sights. So everything that we read in your Word points to you and to your marvelous work. Help us to also understand that your marvelous work involves wretched sinners, as we sang, O Lord. But that do not remain wretched. Your work to glorify your name was to come to this earth and redeem wretched sinners. And by giving them righteousness, will become beautiful before your sight because of you, Jesus. Let your word show us this wonderful exchange, a transaction. Prepare us to understand what it would mean. So that when we walk out the doors, Spirit, you are empowering us to live the effects of your good news, the gospel in Jesus Christ. To your eternal glory, Jesus, I pray it in your name. Amen. Picture yourselves as a little kid. Somehow the stars have aligned and you're holding a bag of lollies and your so-called friends are now surrounding you with their palms up, and then you line your friends up and pass on the goods. One, two, three. You want to make sure that you end up with at least, I don't know, triple the amount of lollies than any one of your friends. And so in that transaction, there is something attractive and contagious about sacrificial giving, about giving what is yours, sharing what is yours with others. The transaction of giving, sharing, gains moral value when what it costs the giver is compared with the benefit to the receiver. I had 12 lollies and I gave to 12 friends. And I ended up with how many? Well, you guessed it, 3. I have given much and they all benefited. Thus, the transaction, the giving of something, is weighted on both ends. If I'm a billionaire and I give you $10,000, it's a lot to the receiver, didn't cost much to the giver. And so we don't consider that an altruistic gift. But on the other hand, if I had $20,000 to my name and I gave $10,000, I've given half of everything I own. Now that's generous. It costs the giver lots and benefits the receiver a great deal. And that's lollies and dollars. Giving has greater profundity when it involves life and death. Say, in the giving of organs, life-saving donations. Sometimes we hear of dying people needing organ transplants, and donors altruistically offer something of themselves, sacrificing their inner organs, a kidney, to save the life of another. It's a massive sacrifice, wouldn't you say? The giving of one of your organs to save another. The giver has two kidneys and gives half of her built-in organic waste system, yet she won't die, but they gave a lot. The receiver benefits by having been rescued from death. An organ for life. The giver has given a massive price for that life. You know, we may sometimes shake our heads and we may exclaim, "What generosity!" If that's the right word, or "What care!" "What love!" to save the life of another. And it's a stupendous transaction. It's a win-win, because in that exchange, I give you my kidney so that you may live, yet I live as well. So that's a bonus. We both live, win-win. And when a kidney is given, what is the expectation of the receiver? Live. Don't die. Do good with your new and extended life that you have been given. And can you imagine the appreciation of the receiver of the kidney? You would feel indebted to the giver, maybe even have a special place in your heart for the giver. However, I bet with a second chance of life, life itself would be different. You would give your all, not merely to living, but living worthy of the gift inside. The sacrifice given to save your life. You don't expect the organ receiver to go out and kill and murder and destroy life, but to dedicate the remainder of their days to the flourishment of life. And so the gratitude for the kidney can barely be expressed with lollies or dollars. We can say gratitude is best seen in what the receiver does with their life. But what if life is substituted for another? When there is a danger and death awaits a person, and a man substitutes himself and dies instead of another? That's what happened in Trèbes, France, 2018. A French police officer substituted himself for a female hostage during a supermarket siege by an Islamic extremist. The police officer in that transaction ended up being murdered instead of the liberated woman. What do you do with that substitution? A man, innocent as it were, offers himself to save you. And in that exchange, he dies the death that hung over you. What do you do with that? It's not really a win-win there. A man substitutes himself for you to save your life. He doesn't offer you mere lollies or dollars. He doesn't merely offer you a kidney. After all, that's a win-win. He offers his whole self, all of his life, everything he is, as your substitute to save you. His substitutionary death buys your now freed life. What do you do with your free life now after that substitution? What do you do? What do you do if that man planned his substitution since he was born? What do you do with your free life now if that man dedicated his life to one day be your substitute? And so these are the questions I pondered as I saw my Lord being offered up as a substitute for a despicable and worthless man. How should this liberated man being substituted by Jesus live? He must face two realities first. How should he live first? The liberated must first realize themselves as substituted. And the second is that the liberated must also know who became their substitution to understand what is expected. I wonder if this passage of God's living word will speak to your souls today. Will you join me in God's word? In Mark 15, verse 6. And just a tad before we go on, a summary. We have the man Jesus, who has been given the title King of the Jews, bound and delivered before the governor of the land. However, Pilate, the Roman governor, the Roman Empire's representative, is disinterested in religious squabbles. You see, the religious elite have ganged up on Jesus, and the night before they've conducted a kangaroo court in the backyard of the high priest, finding Jesus guilty of blasphemy. What is his crime? His crime was to answer this question in Mark 14, 61. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? His answer in verse 62, I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming with the clouds of heaven. You see what Jesus has done with that confession? Jesus has made himself to be equal with the power and in power with Yahweh, the Lord, the only true and almighty God. And the religious elite are dumbfounded by such blasphemy. A carpenter's son, a Nazarene, claiming to be equal with God. So it's enough for the rulers of the Jews to try and kill the King of the Jews. And so under Roman occupation, the Jewish leaders had no legal capacity to take life. They required Pilate to condemn Jesus for the death of Jesus to be lawful. However, Pilate has found no reason to condemn Jesus. He's thinking that religious matters, as far as the Roman guard is concerned, should be handled by the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, the Sanhedrin. This is not a matter for the civil courts. Nevertheless, the crowds have gathered at the door of Pilate, and they're demanding an exchange, a substitution. Release Barabbas and take Jesus. Follow me in your copies of God's word. Verse 6. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. So this is still the Passover feast in question here. 5 days since the crowds have sung Hosanna and the king on a colt has entered his city. Verse 6 and 7 act like a parenthetical addition, or we can say addition. An editor's sidebar to give us background knowledge so we can understand what follows. You see, verse 6, now at the feast, the Passover, he, referring to Pilate, used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. So during the Passover, the people would plead for some kind of amnesty, a commemoration gesture. Release, liberate a Jewish prisoner as a memorial of God's liberation from Egypt while they're celebrating Passover, which was directly after Egypt. It just so happens that there is one such prisoner in particular that Mark brings our attention to. Verse 7. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. So there's this worthless man in prison, which Mark thinks it necessary to outline his credentials. See that in verse 7 again? Among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection. Four descriptors. It's to give us a sense of what this guy's like. He's a rebel. He's obviously in prison for his crime. So he's guilty. Murderer. He's an insurrectionist. An insurrectionist was and is a political activist that aims to overthrow the ruling government of the time. And you know, Providence, we don't have to stretch our minds too far afield to come up with modern day examples. We have Antifa, along with Black Lives Matter, the American political movement. They're known as activists with the sole intention of rebelling and removing, by any means, the current Republican government. As much as their supporters say they are passive protest, they are hardly that. Barabbas is an extreme version that would have been complicit in raising a small army and prepared them to overthrow the Roman rule by force. And see, by giving him a name, Mark tells us this is a real person with real characteristics, and so that we may know what the people demand from Pilate in the coming verses now. So now that that information is said, Mark sets the scene. That's the background knowledge. Now the scene, verse 8. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. Okay, so we know what this means now because of verse 6. That is to release for them a prisoner. The crowd is asking Pilate to consider the release of one of their own. So Pilate cheekily answers them in verse 9. Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priest had delivered him up. See, Pilate was quite the sadistic governor, but he was not stupid. He understands the motivation behind the arrest of Jesus. Pilate wants to be seen as the peacemaker, so he offers Jesus. After all, Jesus has committed no crime that Pilate can work out, and he perceives it was out of envy the religious leaders have brought Jesus in. Allow me to make a highlight of what we may miss here. This is the second time Pilate refers to Jesus as King of the Jews. The first time Jesus confirmed his credentials was back in verse 2. Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, you have said so. And the purpose to repeating this epithet is Mark's way of making sure we understand that Jesus acknowledges and thinks and confesses and professes to be king. The anointed one, the promised one, prophesied all throughout the Old Testament. Jesus is the one the religious leaders were waiting for, the one the crowds were to bow down in homage. It's like a sober moment for us as we're reading the text. Amongst the rage, we're almost perceiving Pilate to say, okay, so you want me to release a prisoner, then surely you would like me to release an innocent man. Surely you would like your king to be released. And what you need to see here is Pilate has authority and power to release Jesus, so he should choose to do so. And so there we have it. Pilate has a choice. Do I believe Jesus is who he says he is? Or at least, do I believe Jesus to be telling the truth? Now, Pilate may be concerned about the political revolt of the crowds. Indeed, the crowds may indeed get so out of hand if Pilate doesn't give them what they want that they may even crash his palace. That's a possibility. But hypotheticals do not nullify what is actually available, and that is Pilate has a choice. And my dear friends, so do you. As you hear me preach, the Lord is asking you to decide today. Jesus is on trial before you right now, and you must make a choice. Do you believe Jesus is who he says he is? Do you believe that Jesus to be a truth teller? Now, you may be fearful of what the crowds of this world may possibly say and or do to you for making a choice. But once again, beloved, hypotheticals do not nullify your actuality. You can no longer sit on the fence. Choose this day whom you will serve. Whether you will serve the crowds or will you choose the truth? So Pilate had a choice. And it seems Pilate is partial to Jesus. We get that feeling. Pilate wants to get Jesus off the hook. And so Pilate needs to ask himself, do I believe Jesus is innocent? And if so, regardless of what the crowds say, then release Jesus. See again in verse 10. For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priest had delivered him up. This is what is called omniscient narration. In other words, how does Mark know what Pilate is thinking in his head, perceiving? Mark lets us in on the feelings and the mental deliberations of Pilate that only Pilate would know, so that we together may understand Pilate's actions are morally weighted. Mark is helping the reader perceive that Pilate does not think Jesus is guilty. Pilate perceives, he knows within himself, that all of this is all about envy. For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priest had delivered him up. It's out of envy. The religious elite, you know, they've seen the people flock to Jesus. You can't blame them, can you, for his profound and spiritual teaching? The crowds. And we can't picture that, but think about football fields, stadiums coming to this man. They're finding themselves reconciled, closer to God, who would not come. What they experienced through the priest, the temple, the sacrificial system was now coming to them through a man. And Mark records the chief priest's envy as early as chapter 11, verse 18. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him. That's Jesus. They want him destroyed, for they feared him because the crowd was astonished at his teaching. Did you hear that? The chief priests and the scribes, the university professors, the experts of the law, were already seeking ways to destroy Jesus because the crowds were astonished at the teachings of Jesus. If you're one of them, you're thinking, the scribes are supposed to be the teachers of the law, and who does this Nazarene think he is? Messiah? God? And so the chief priests, they have a burning rage within them, dominating them. Envy. It's a consuming internal hostility against a person that possesses what you covet. And for the religious leaders, it was power, a controlling influence through religious authority, through power, through knowing the Word of God, the attention they gain from being knowledgeable about God's Word. But all the attention is now on Jesus. They would prefer to condemn an innocent man to substitute Jesus for a murderer. An innocent man dies so a murderer may be set free, yet we know that from this act of envy, the glory of the Lord will be revealed through his mercy and his grace. Oh, envy is a strong force within us all. Envy is a strong force within us all. Did you just lie to yourself just then and say, but I don't envy. I'm content with what I have. Goodness, I even share bags of lollies with my friends. If I thought about it, maybe I would give a kidney to save life. I think, preacher, you have got this one wrong. I don't have any strong force within me desiring anyone's power, authority, or attention. Let those who have gained such standing keep it. I'm happy with myself. Oh, beloved, what makes you think that I'm referring to envy against someone like any one of us? I'm wanting you to see that you are envious of Jesus, and you will fight Jesus for the standing that he has gained and deserves in your life. Do you give Jesus all the power, all the controlling influence in your life? Or are you fighting Jesus for it? Does Jesus have all authority over every decision you make, or do you still covet that position? And what about attention? Who is the most important, deserving of not only your attention, but the attention of outsiders looking in at you? When outsiders look at you, does their attention go straight to Jesus? Or are you fighting for that attention? Beloved, pride is the mother of envy, and we need to get busy killing pride and her daughters. Destroy them all in your life. Purge your life from all evil. Leave none of evil's sons and daughters alive. So there we have it so far. We have two forces at play with one another. Pilate with a choice, do good or evil. The chief priests, murder in their hearts, fueled by envy. And so Pilate now wants to entice the crowd onto his side just to help justify releasing Jesus as the Passover gesture. So what happens? Verse 11. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. The chief priests are now riling them up. They're inciting the crowd. They call to have Barabbas released and Jesus take his place instead, in place of, substituted. That is a form of insurrection in itself. Barabbas, who was once an insurrectionist against Roman rule, has now become a pawn in the insurrection, a rebellion against the rule of God. Verse 12, and Pilate again said to them, then what shall I do with a man you call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. It's now the third time that Jesus is called the king of the Jews. And there's no correction here in Mark. Like they're accepting it at this stage. No correction to the title Pilate assigns to Jesus. Oh, these crowds are so fickle. Throughout the gospel, the unidentified crowds have primarily been for Jesus, chasing him from one region to another. They want to be fed by him, healed by him, taught by him. Now the crowds want to murder him. And it's incomprehensible to a man of the world, Pilate, verse 14. And Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? See, Pilate knows Jesus is innocent. But they shouted all the more, crucify him. Notice Pilate uses the word evil. What wrong, what bad, what crime has this man committed? The obvious answer is none. Jesus is innocent, without evil, without crime, without guilt. And the crowds shout louder than before. That's what psychologists would say. The crowds have now been swept away in groupthink, destructive and rebellious against the rule of God, and violent to the ways of the Lord, fueled by the envy of the chief priests who incite the crowds to yell their hatred for Jesus and call for his murder. It's the nature of humans to follow the crowd. Oh, how we're following the crowd now. In order for the religious elite to hold on to power, they will pursue and eliminate any threat, including killing the Son of God. And it's not merely a bullet. It's not a quick death. It's not a beheading, but crucifixion. Against popular belief, in crucifixion was quite common. Crucifixion was reserved for the hardened criminal, for rebels against Roman law, for insurrectionists, and especially used for recalcitrant slaves. Jesus, the guiltless, is dying a criminal's and slave's death. However, even though common it was one of the most horrific ways to die. And I believe it's because those sentenced to the cross, as you may know, were considered as good as garbage. Garbage bags that would be hung on a tree. So leading to the cross, the victims were treated without mercy, and they were tortured, bags of flesh. After all, we're just going to hang this bag of blood and bones on a cross to be fed by the birds. So to presume this Jesus could truly be divine, being sent to earth, Son of God, Lord of lords, King of kings, would have been utter madness and lunacy wrapped in presumptuousness to the people. After hearing the raging cries of crucify him, we read in verse 15, so Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Pilate shows his true cowardice. Wishing to satisfy the crowd. Don't ever minimize this, beloved. I believe this drive is within us all. To please our friends, to please those around us, to satisfy the crowds is the greatest cause of people falling away. It's the greatest push to apostasy. But it's so easily self-checked. Are you trying to satisfy the crowd? Are you part of the crowd? Is the world your friend? Be careful out there, beloved. James exhorts that spiritual adultery comes from this. James 4:4 says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I think that's what Pilate has just done. Befriended the world, made an enemy of God. Pilate releases Barabbas and Jesus is delivered to the cross. Instead, a substitute for Barabbas. Pilate has Jesus scourged and then sentenced to be delivered for crucifixion. And scourging, What an inhumane way to torture a human being. A whip, usually with three leather straps or thongs, and at the end of them they tied a piece of bone or lead. 39 lashes, 13 on the chest, 26 on the back, acting like a whip of barbed wire. The tips of the leather thongs would dig into the skin, and the yanking back of the whip would open up the chest and the back like a can opener. It was not uncommon for criminals experiencing scourging to die from the scourging. It was not uncommon either for their organs to be protruding as they were hung on a cross. Can you believe this injustice that Jesus went through? Your Lord, Savior. And we have here so far from Pilate having the ability to choose his release and would not. To the envy of the religious leaders that taught the coming of Messiah but could not recognize him as they spat on him. To the crowd stirred by the sacrimonious or sanctimonious leaders. To Pilate releasing Barabbas and substituting Jesus in his stead. Don't you find that last point the most infuriating and nauseating? You know, it's almost palatable if Jesus died for St. Peter, or if Jesus died for one of the apostles instead, or if Jesus became a substitution for all the other ill-treated prisoners who didn't deserve to be in prison. But Jesus becomes the substitute for Barabbas. What humiliation! Who wants to die for him? As we read in verse 6, Mark wanted us to be well familiar of what kind of scum Barabbas was. A rebel, a prisoner. He's locked up for his crime, so he's guilty. A murderer, an insurrectionist. That is the height of injustice, that Jesus, guiltless, would be substituted for someone like that. That Jesus would have to be scourged in the place of a rebel, prisoner, murderer, and insurrectionist like Barabbas. Mark wants all his readers to understand what kind of person Jesus substituted himself for. And we need to see this Barabbas clearly, for that Barabbas is you and me. It's us. We are all Barabbas. And so that we would not become head swells next to Barabbas, we are reminded by Paul in Romans 3:10, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. The mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all Barabbas. But, oh beloved, but, oh the divine buts. But I'm here to tell you that there is hope for Barabbases like us. For all sinners there is hope, hope to be released from the prison of our souls. Paul also said in Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Goodness can be yours, Paul says. Righteousness of Christ can be yours if you believe. And so right now in your minds, you must be asking me, what shall I believe? Galatians 3:13 says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus here is about to be hung on a tree, on the cross of Calvary, to take the cancerous curse causing corruption within our souls. And for what purpose? You need to ask for what? 1 Peter 3:18 answers. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God Almighty. Amen. Being put to death in the flesh, being made alive in the spirit. Did you hear that wonderful exchange? I'm not sure you did. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Did you get that? That's good news. Jesus is your substitution. And he does so to remove your curse, his righteousness upon our unrighteousness, that he might bring us to God. I wonder if you can see the unfolding drama of redemption. Jesus has come to this world born of a virgin without possessing any of Adam's original sin. 1 John 3:5 tells us, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Jesus enters this world, as John 1:10 says, he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. The world did and does not want to know anything about Jesus in order to believe in him. Pilate, as the highest ranking official representing the Roman Empire as the controlling power of the known world, perceives Jesus is innocent and yet sentences him to death. The world did not know him. John 1:11 says, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. We have right here what constitutes the whole of Israel, God's very own people, represented by every department within Judaism, chief priests, scribes, elders, and the Sanhedrin, riling up the crowds, and the crowds are shouting, crucify him! His own people did not receive him. And Jesus is now taken bound and given with the choice to release an innocent man or a murderer. Pilate concedes to the crowds that are incited by the envy of the chief priests and sentences an innocent man in the stead of a guilty man. Jesus, as pure, innocent, and without evil, becomes the substitute for the evil one. But this is not just merely a sentencing of an innocent man. There is a transaction. There's a wonderful exchange. I hope you can see it. An innocent man is sentenced to death, death on a cross, and from that death, a guilty man is set free to the renewed life. The guilty man who is set free is all of us who come to Jesus as the Christ. It's all of us who acknowledge the evil in our own lives. You say to God, I've been a rebel. I've been a prisoner in my soul where every intention of the thoughts of my heart are only evil continually. I have murdered by my looks, my thoughts, my intentions. I have denied Jesus in public, even sometimes causing others not to bow their knee to Jesus. I have not bowed my own knee to Jesus, making him Lord of my life. I am an insurrectionist against your rule. To all those who see that they have Barabbas living in the prison of their soul, who would acknowledge if they were to stand before a pure, holy, righteous God, that they would fall short of the glory of God, that they deserve nothing but condemnation. To those of us that cry by faith, God in Jesus, to take evil that they have coursing within their souls. To all of us who call and reach out to the grace and mercy of God found in Jesus Christ and ask Jesus to be our substitute. That we plead our pleas, Lord, take my place on death row so that I may live by your exchange and substitution of death. It will be all those who come by faith. By faith to the offer of this liberating exchange where Jesus, as the innocent king, substitutes himself for the guilty. They will find freedom. We will find freedom. You will find freedom to new life. Beloved, we all were rebels once. Some still. Prisoner to the constant repercussions of sins. We kill with our minds daily, and we create insurrectionist movements in our souls against any threat to the autonomy of our life, any threat to the power, authority, or attention that we crave. We also cower behind the crowds of this world, thinking that we don't need to make a choice, that while we live on this earth, we're okay, we'll make it up when we get to heaven, but you must make a choice today. We are Barabbas, but there is salvation offered in the substitutionary life, works, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But don't you see? You must first see yourself as Barabbas, so you may know you have been substituted. Jesus didn't give us lollies so we would be his friend. Jesus didn't give a mere part of himself like an organ donor. The Lord Jesus gave everything he is as a substitute for you. His guiltless life crucified for the death your guilty life deserved. What do you do with this substitution now? A man, innocent as it were, offers himself to save you, and in that exchange he dies the death that hung over you. What do you do with your free life now after that substitution? What do you do if that man has planned this from birth? What do you do if he's made his whole life mission to do this? Beloved, what do we do? You live. Don't die. We do good with this new life, renewed life in Christ Jesus. We all have a choice, and we must choose today whom we shall serve. We need to kill pride and don't let her children, especially envy, survive either. And be careful. Be careful, Providence. The crowds of this world are not your friend. Remember, I plead with you, remember, you once were a rebel, a guilty prisoner, a murderer, an insurrectionist. Remember, you were Barabbas once. So then, you will remember your substitution. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And Spirit, I pray with all my essence that you will allow it to be understandable and truth derived from your word so you may grow your church and give glory to the Father in the person of King Jesus, our substitute. For your eternal glory, Jesus, I pray this. Amen.